Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Thanks for tuning in to Abiding in Christ. On the program today, we have the conclusion of a segment that we began last time. Our hope is that you'll find it challenging and informative, and that you'll listen to it with the knowledge that you can have full confidence in Christ, trusting Him as Savior and Lord. Again, thanks for listening, and now we join the broadcast.
So, we're going to take a sneak preview of some coming attractions in the book of Acts with regard to tongues. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, which we read a moment ago, there was the sound of wind, there was the sight of fire, and the people spoke in tongues when the Holy Spirit came upon them. It says so in the text. Later in this chapter, chapter 2, verses 38 and 39, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." There is nothing stated in that about the way they would receive the Holy Spirit, just that they would. Nothing about the Holy Spirit coming upon them, as in the beginning of the chapter, just the fact that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Nothing about speaking in tongues. But clear evidence in the verses that follow that their lives were dramatically changed. So the promise of the Holy Spirit given, nothing about tongues. Okay, well, I'm relieved to hear you say that. Well, good, I'm glad you're relieved. Chapter 8 of the book of Acts, you've got the Samaritans who believe and are baptized, but they haven't received the Holy Spirit yet because he hasn't been given any of them, hasn't come upon any of them. Weird. How could that be? How could they believe in Jesus Christ through the preaching of Philip the Evangelist and be baptized and have still not received the Holy Spirit? That isn't right. Well, now, believe me, I know the arguments about, well, it was necessary for the apostles to come in order to validate for the church back in Jerusalem what was going on. I'm sorry, that absolutely falls apart if you're saying when a person believes in Jesus, they receive the Holy Spirit. They don't in the way that they did at Pentecost, according to the book of Acts. At least not all the time. Because as I say, Acts 8, 1 through 19, check it out. And what you find there is nothing about tongues. Except that something happened which other people could see. We don't know if it was tongues or not. If you look at the other passages in Acts, you might start to get the impression that it was. But that would just be an impression, not a conclusion. It would be a tentative hypothesis. Then, in Acts 9, verses 17 through 22, you've got Paul the Apostle who has an historic supernatural encounter with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes a believer and is blind. And God sends a brother to him to pray for him. He is healed and he receives the Holy Spirit. And there's nothing stated in Acts about his speaking in tongues. But we know he did. Well, how do you know he did? I already quoted it from 1 Corinthians 14. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:18, I speak in tongues more than you all. So apparently we know from the text that sometimes people who received the Holy Spirit spoke in tongues, and the fact that they spoke in tongues was not recorded in Acts. Because Paul's a case in point, a very clear, irrefutable case in point. Then you got Acts 19. You've got believers in Acts 19 who had been baptized, but they didn't really understand about Jesus. So Paul says to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, well, we don't know anything about the Holy Spirit. And so he properly instructed them and then baptized them again, and this time the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they spoke in tongues. It says so in the text. Okay, so if I'm getting this right, apparently you're saying, Pastor, that the pattern that God always uses is people become believers, the Holy Spirit comes to live in them, and then at some point subsequent to that, the Holy Spirit is poured out upon them, and they're likely to speak in tongues. Well, I want you to go back and take a look at another passage, and that is Acts chapter 10, 44 and following, and Acts chapter 11, verse 15 and following, where Peter recounts what happened in Acts chapter 10, 44 and following. You've got Cornelius. Remember Cornelius? Cornelius is visited by Peter, and Peter is preaching the gospel to them, and while he's still preaching and hasn't even given an invitation, the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they begin to speak in tongues. And so Peter says, wow, I guess we need to baptize them. So here were people who believed during a sermon and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and then afterwards they got baptized. That kind of throws the whole thing out of order, doesn't it? Yes, because decently in an order doesn't mean that we're in charge. And it doesn't mean that we can print a bulletin that's going to be the same every week from now on. What it means is that God is working His plan, following His agenda, and it's not always the same with everybody. God blows our minds. God catches us by surprise. God does things not the way we would do them. But God never, ever lies. God never goes against His own character. God never fails to keep His promises. God is always holy, holy, holy. And the Holy Spirit who is poured out upon us is the Holy Spirit. I would submit to you that a ton of what is done in the name of Jesus and in the name of God, in the name of the Holy Spirit, a ton of what is done in the church today is not biblical, it is not holy, it is not the Holy Spirit at work.
Don't you believe there's a lot of emotionalism out there?
Yes, I do. Emotionalism is emotion for the sake of emotion. The illustration I use is if we went to a sporting event together, and we got all excited because our team was winning, and we yelled until we were hoarse. And the next day, I called you up, and I said, wasn't that fun? And you said, yeah, man, that was great. And I said, let's go back to the stadium and cheer some more. And you say, who's playing? I say, oh, nobody, but it just felt so good to get all excited. Okay? Well, that would be emotionalism. That would be crazy, wouldn't it? But on the other hand, brothers and sisters, it is crazy for us not to be emotional because we're worried about what other people are going to think. And so we come into the presence of God and we talk about the fact that we are so profoundly grateful that God, who is rich in mercy, chose to rescue us when we deserved hell, but instead He sent his son to die on the cross to save us. And the last time I recall being this excited about anything in my life was when my wife and I were on our honeymoon. I mean, what is wrong with us that we think in church we will not be unsophisticated, we will not lack decorum, we will not raise our voices or our hands, we will sit still with our hands in our laps, and we will make sure that everyone knows that we are intelligent, well-adjusted people who are overwhelmed with the greatness of God. I mean, there's something crazy about that, isn't there? That's just a nutty way to behave. But that's what we've been trained to do. And so every now and then, God sends a loud, violent sound and flames of fire and shakes the place, and weird things happen that are outside our frame of reference because God is shaking his people and saying, do you know who you've come to worship? I am the eternal God. I made heaven and earth. Everything is mine. Bow before me. I've had people say, Pastor, I wanted to say amen, but I was afraid. Of what? Well, I didn't want to disturb the place. I'm disturbed that nobody's disturbed. Okay? I mean, there's something wrong with the fact that I wanted to come forward, but I was afraid I'd cry. Jesus wept. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? Well, I don't want to make a spectacle of myself. I think the American church has made a spectacle of itself by its ability to say what we say and show absolutely no emotion about it. That is utterly bizarre. It is crazy. In psychology terms, it's a flat affect. Right? Is that the term, flat affect? So, how did you feel when you saw your father kill your mother? I guess I was upset. No tear. No emotion. Just flat. That's the way we are. That's a sign that something is wrong. We are not healthy because we have absolutely stifled what God wired us to do. Little children raise their hands. Why can't we? I remember, I'm just telling you, I remember being at that Bible study I told you about where the people sometimes did things that I wasn't used to. And they would sing this song about, I will lift up my hands in thy name, and the words are right out of the Bible. And they would all raise their hands in the air. And I couldn't do it. I was like, I just couldn't. And I remember after several weeks, I finally got to where, I'm not exaggerating, it was weeks, I got to where I turned my palms over and I felt like it was a breakthrough. Okay, that's sick. I mean, that's just twisted, but that's my experience. I had been so trained and groomed to sit still, be quiet, don't do anything. And so I did that. I was like, praise God. I'm really worshiping. Eventually, I got to where I could bend my elbows. This is all while sitting in a chair. And when I got to where I could do this, freedom, freedom, hallelujah. It was marvelous. A friend of mine called me this week to see if I'd do his mom's funeral. He asked how my son Paul is doing. Paul's expected to have surgery tomorrow. And I said, well, I really appreciate your prayers for him. He said, I have shared with so many people the story of Paul wanting to have surgery so that he could stand in church. See, Paul, when he was small, wore braces, and he would walk with braces and crutches. But as he transitioned into a wheelchair, which was much more effective for Paul, as far as getting around, being able to be with other people and do things, he stopped wearing his braces, because if you're not going to get up and stand and walk, then what's the use in wearing those heavy, clunky things in a warm climate? But by not wearing the braces, Paul's tendons began to tighten up, and pretty soon his legs couldn't straighten out. He couldn't wear the braces. And the only way to get it where he could wear the braces was to do surgery, releasing the tendons on the back of his legs. No small thing. He said, I want to have surgery done so that I can stand. And I said, son, you hardly ever would have a reason to stand. Why do you want to do that? And he said, because when you ask us in church to stand and worship, I want to be able to stand and worship. How much does it mean to you to be able to do what God says? To be able to join with your brothers and sisters in worship? How much does that mean to you?
Hi, this is Pastor Jim Wood of Abiding in Christ. Living in the mountains of East Tennessee, I'm surrounded by phenomenal beauty in every season of the year. My wife and I live on a mountainside that adjoins the Great Smoky Mountains National Park, the most popular, most visited of all the national parks in the USA. Our neighbors include bears and bobcats, foxes and raccoons, even possums and skunks. Just down the hill from our house is the beautiful campus of Ware's Valley Ranch, a miraculous place where God is busy changing lives from the inside out. On this program, you'll hear interviews, monologues, but mostly you'll hear the expository preaching that I do here at the ranch. Because I'm often speaking to a room full of children, you may occasionally hear background noises or illustrations and vocabulary chosen for a child's frame of reference. But the one thing I pray you will hear every time is God's Word, the eternal, inerrant Word which points us to Jesus. I'm delighted to partner with this station in bringing these messages to you, and I'd like to get to know you better as you get to know us. Please visit us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org. Click on the link that says Contact Us and let us hear from you. We'd love to know the station where you listen. And feel free to share any prayer requests as well. We actually do pray for the specific requests that folks send us, and we love hearing how God answers those prayers. Again, the website is pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You are listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. This program is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. You can hear Pastor Wood's teachings 24 hours a day, 7 days a week at pastorwood.org. And when you visit pastorwood.org, we would greatly appreciate it if you would tell us a little bit about yourself and, if possible, also make a donation to this ministry. So please visit pastorwood.org today. Or give us a call at 866-41-ABIDE.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
How much does it mean to you to be able to do what God says? To be able to join with your brothers and sisters in worship? How much does that mean to you? If God says he likes it when we raise our hands in the air, then is that asking too much? Well, I'm not comfortable with it. Well, then do something uncomfortable and raise your hands. Folks, we're not saved by raising our hands. We're not saved by standing or sitting or kneeling. But why in the world would we let ourselves turn into a bunch of bumps and just sit there? Because we don't want to be emotional. We don't want to be too involved. We want to be in there, but not way in deep. I would submit to you that this passage calls us to remember our roots, calls us to realize that at the start of the church's missions expansion all over the world, before Jesus Christ is proclaimed so powerfully, as we will see in the coming weeks as we continue in Acts 2, before that happens, God's Spirit was poured out on His people to prepare them to be credible witnesses to the fact that Jesus is alive. And if you and I are going to be credible witnesses, we need to be empowered by God's Spirit. And when we are empowered by God's Spirit, I'm not telling you you're all going to speak in tongues. I'm telling you that speaking in tongues is not weird. There is a difference between something being normative and something being normal. In this church, it is not normative to wear a tie, but it's normal. Anybody who comes in here and they're wearing a tie, hey, I see one over there. But it's also not normative to not wear a tie. But it's normal. Anybody who comes in here and they're not wearing a tie, they look around and they say, well, good, I'm not the only one who's not wearing a tie. Well, there are those in Christendom who want to say that if you are not speaking in tongues, you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that is contrary to Scripture. But there are also those within Christendom who want to say that if you do speak in tongues, it's either demonic or a psychological aberration. It is unhealthy. And if you don't get some help, you really don't belong here. And I would submit to you that is unscriptural. It is contrary to Scripture. Pastor, haven't you read Charismatic Confusion or Charismatic Chaos or whatever that book is that I've recommended to people before? I've recommended that to my Pentecostal and Charismatic friends because they need to understand the cessationist argument. And I've also written to the author, whom I've had on my radio broadcast more than once. And I've pointed out to him that what he is saying is contrary to his own argument. To say on the basis of the gender of that which is perfect, that it must not be referencing God, it must be referencing the completion of the canon. That's his argument? That's it? That's the argument? Yeah, that's the argument. If you use that argument, you are completely ignoring the context rule. Because it says, when that which is perfect is come, in the context of saying, then we're going to know fully as we are fully known. Now we know in part, then we'll know fully. Because we're going to see face to face. Really? You know fully now? You know everything? Apparently the author thinks he does. Well, I think as you look down through church history that the gifts initially were there during the apostolic period, and then they faded away. Have you ever heard of the Reformation? Something else faded away. It was the proclamation of the gospel. I think we ought to say, we used to know in part. Back in the old days, we used to talk about Jesus being the only way. Then gradually, we got into this thing where you got to have works. Now we know fully. That would be the same kind of demonic argument. Okay, Pastor, I just want to be clear. You're saying tongues is a normal thing. Yeah. But you're saying we don't all have to speak in tongues. Yeah. I'm saying that I believe Scripture says, do all speak in tongues? And the obvious, unbelievably obvious answer to that is no. Because of the other verses surrounding that, he isn't just asking, do all speak in tongues? He's asking about the other gifts too, and the answer to every one of those things is no. Otherwise, you'd have to say, no, yes. We don't all speak in tongues. We're not all supposed to have the same gift. But speaking in tongues in the book of Acts was apparently a widespread phenomenon and not scary, just new. And the fact that there were counterfeits in places like Corinth didn't invalidate the genuine, which was also happening in the Corinthian church. Nor did the fact that the Corinthians misused that and other gifts invalidate the genuineness of that which the Holy Spirit gave. So the fact that there are a bunch of bizarre and even unsaved people in many places today who are claiming to do supernatural things in the name of the Holy Spirit and then in the name of Jesus doesn't invalidate the fact that God is still God and He's still doing supernatural things all over the world. Don't let the counterfeit cause you to think nothing is genuine. Don't let the misuse of gifts cause you to just run from the gifts. Don't run after the gifts. Run to Jesus. Run to Him. Jesus didn't say in Acts chapter 1, but you need to remain in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high and you will speak in tongues. He didn't say that. He said you're going to be endued with power from on high and you're going to be my witnesses all over the world. God's still doing that today. God is still doing that today. Lives are being changed. The Holy Spirit is empowering people to go everywhere as witnesses for Jesus Christ. That, beloved people, is amazing. And don't forget, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved.
We hope you are blessed by Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. We would like to get to know you better and hope you will take a short survey at pastorwood.org. It will only take a minute or two. Every week, we will draw a few names from those listeners who take this survey. They will be offered a free book of their choosing that is listed at pastorwood.org. We truly hope all our listeners will take this survey. Please visit our website at pastorwood.org and take our survey today. Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.